morning studies in the book of Ezra to the third chapter this morning, and we'll look at the whole of this chapter with its three great themes: the altar, the feast of booths, and the foundations being laid, and take them together as having one message for us. Ezra chapter 3, reading from verse 1. When the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua the son of Jozadak with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings upon it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was upon them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings upon it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the ordinance as each day required. And after that the continual burnt offerings, and offerings at the new moon, and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning, together with the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to have the oversight of the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his kinsmen, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together took the oversight of the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and kinsmen. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with the trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard afar. Amen and thanks be to God, who will surely add a blessing to the reading of his word today. Which the RSV gives the title to, Beginning the Rebuilding of the Temple. That is one of the elements of the chapter, but actually it misses the point, the essential point of the chapter, because here is a chapter of the book of Ezra which has a clear message, and it's a message which leaps out from the page. It is a message which is concerned with priorities. The first things which must come first. It's a chapter which is concerned with what we must be before we can do anything. What we must be before what we must do. Indeed, it speaks of what we need to be before God and by His grace, before we are enabled to do anything in His service. And for me, this is a penetrating message. It's a message which searches my heart, as I'm sure it is able to search yours, because it is an unavoidably clear message. It is about priorities. I'd like you to think of things thus far in the book of Ezra like this. We have set before us a pool. Now the boundary of that pool and the outer ripple of movement in it is the return to Jerusalem. That done, of course, according to the decree of Cyrus by the grace of God. But there's the outer limit of things. Now, the next three waves leading you in towards the center, the next three circles in the pool are these. The first one is the Feast of Tabernacles that we find in the chapter, the Feast of Booths, if you prefer that word. And the next one in is the foundation of the temple, the laying of these foundations. All that according to the purpose and the plan of God. But none of these things is at the heart of it all. At the center of the pool, at the center of God's purpose, you now find the altar. And you see, just as at the heart of the people's return to Jerusalem was their purpose of building the temple, so now in the building of the temple there lies the purpose of setting up the altar. So the altar is not only central, but it's prior. The altar must go up before the foundations go down. The altar is the priority. This is the priority of Ezra chapter 3, and it is the priority of the Christian life. You see, without the setting up of the altar, all these other things, the temple, the return to Jerusalem, are meaningless. You cannot have them without the altar. You cannot have the Feast of Booths without an altar. You cannot have a temple without an altar. There's no point in returning to Jerusalem unless the altar be set up. No altar, no temple. No temple, no Feast of Booths, no Feast of Booths, no return. It all stands or falls on the priority of the altar. Let me put it to you in another way. Let me draw your attention to the sequence of events, and you'll see the priority emerging again in these things. On their return from the exile, the temple must be built before the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra must come before Nehemiah. But before the temple, there must come the altar. You see, the kingdom of God is built like no other kingdom. The kingdom of God is built from the center outwards. It begins from the end, if you like. It begins from the heart of all things. It must be built from the center outwards. And before even the foundations of the temple were set again, the altar must be set up. In other words, Israel must be Israel by the redeeming love of God. That's how she came into being, through redemption at the Red Sea. But Israel must be Israel before she can function as Israel. Israel must be what God said she would be. Do you remember Exodus 19? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel must have sacrifice at the center of her life and be what God would make her before she can serve God. And the same thing, of course, is true for us in the Church of Jesus Christ, because are we not called in 1 Peter a holy priesthood, a royal nation, a people set aside for God, the new Israel? And we must have an altar at the heart of things. We must be what God wants us to be before we can ever do anything to please Him. We must be what Christ died to make us before we can offer ourselves in service. But so often we get that the wrong way around and want to rush out and do something. Serve before we are what God would make us. The altar must come first. And before you or I can serve God in any way that will bring honor to His name or be acceptable to Him, before you or I can serve God, then we must be sure that there is an altar at our heart and at the heart of our service. And if there are failures in our past, if we've known something of what it means as a Christian to pass through a Babylonian captivity, a wandering from God, a disobedience that has separated us from our communion and closeness with God in Christ, then we need to have that sorted out and the altar raised again at the heart of our lives. You must be right with God before you can ever serve God. That's what the altar signifies. Because the altar was where Israel was, put right with God. Of course, that was a shadow of the reality. It's only Christ who can put anyone right with God. But the altar was that shadow. And the altar spoke to Israel of being right with God before anything was done for God. And that which the altar stands for, that of which the altar is a shadow. The cross of Jesus Christ is where we must be first put right with God before we serve Him. The altar was the place where sin was broken down and where forgiveness was known. The altar was the very place of the atonement. And it spoke of the innermost place of all. Do you see what this means for us? Israel has to be right with God before she could serve Him and be blessed. Before Israel could really return to Jerusalem, she had to return to God. And that needed an altar to be set up as the priority. Before she could build a stone upon another stone of the temple, she had to build an altar for sacrifice. She needed to be right with God first. That's the meaning of the altar. Do you remember the life of Abraham? I'm sure you do. Where Abraham wandered through the land that God had given to him by promise, and he never built anything except altars. He tabernacled with God in the land of promise. He lived in a tent and he built altars to God. The altar must come first. And it's the same for us. Now, doubtless there were those amongst the people of God who'd given very little thought to this. Here was something which was happening. They'd come back from Babylon. There was something moving again. There was some hope for the future. There was a bandwagon on which you could jump and be part of. Here was a significant movement in the making. Here was a return to Jerusalem. But they're not allowed to jump on the bandwagon, because the altar must come first. They must be right with God. They must be put right with God. And wherever there is a return of any kind, wherever there has been a revival which is a genuine revival of the work of the Holy Spirit of God, there's always a tendency to try and jump on the bandwagon and get involved. But those who have seen revival will tell you that there has to be an altar in it first. There has to be a consecration of the heart and mind, a personal experience of the cross. For there's no bandwagon upon which to jump. When there is a return to godliness, when God moves in His Spirit and men and women are converted, there's a great temptation to become part of the movement. But no, you must first come to the altar to be right with God, to be put right with God. You see, it requires a radical and a personal change. Consecration to God must come before involvement in anything. Now, it's very easy to slip into the position we've described of passing through one form of Babylonian captivity or another. It's very easy to fall away from God. Ask any backslider. It's easy to make disastrous mistakes. And what's set before us here is the way back, the way to return to God. And it's not to come to God and offer your service, but it's to come to God and place yourself upon the altar first. You must return to God before you can return to Jerusalem. You must return to God in your heart first. The great Scottish paraphrase from Hosea, do you remember? Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Now let me speak of something else that this applies to. I believe that you would need to be pretty spiritually short-sighted, if not blind, to miss the fact that there is a particular kind of return going on in Scotland today. There is, without a single doubt in my mind, a return to preaching of the Bible, to preaching of God's Word that's going on in Scotland. A return to evangelical preaching. But you know, that too must be accompanied by a personal return to God. Of what lasting importance and use is it going to be if God raises up preachers in the pulpit and there are not men and women and boys and girls in the pews who have come for themselves to the altar and given themselves to God? That of which the altar speaks must be central. It is the priority. There has to be a personal return. There has to be a personal renewal and a personal recovery of the Word of God. You see, being enthusiastic and glad about it, being involved in what is going on amongst God's people is right and it's good. But it's not necessarily the same thing as being put right with God personally. And that's the first thing. Now, we've mentioned shadows and pictures today. And you could well say to me, but look, the altar, of course, is obsolete. Literally, it is obsolete. There's no sacrifice in Jerusalem today. And there will never be now, because Christ has come to fulfill all the picture that is in this system of sacrifice and sacrificial worship. Yes, but we are actually speaking of the cross of Christ, are we not? Because it's the cross of Christ that the altar signifies. It is at the cross that peace is made for us with God through repentance and faith. On the cross, and only on the cross, God has dealt with our sins. There is no other way. He has provided no other way for dealing with our sins. At the cross, and only at the cross, can we be put right with God. Therefore, as we speak of the altar at the heart, we are speaking of the cross of Christ and all that it signifies. And the cross marks the principle of Christian living. You can't rush ahead and serve God until you've come to Him by way of the cross of Christ. And thereafter, let's be clear about this. Thereafter, your service is a matter of cross-bearing discipleship. It's the only way Christ has provided. And we must never sit light to this. Of course, there are, as there always have been, Christians who would like a part-time consecration. They want a partial consecration. In fact, it's true of us all. Because the one thing we will be blind to in our Christian life is our own blind spot. That part of our life where whatever we've done for God and offered to God, we are holding back. And we have to apply the principle of the cross to that too. No, we must never sit light to it. Because Christ is not and never can be part of your life. And I hope you've heard that this morning. Christ will not be part of your life, because He is your life, as He is the way and the truth and the life. And it's a disastrous mistake to try to fit Jesus Christ into your life somewhere. Or you could give Him the best area of your life. You can put Him in the parlor of the house of your life. But it's disastrous to try to fit Him in. It is your life that must be fitted into His. It is my life that must be fitted into His will. And that's how we begin to apply the principle of the cross to our lives. Now, I think this is extremely clear. And you'll note I didn't say it was easy. But it is very clear. In the life of a church, as in the life of a Christian, if the altar is broken down, then it must be set up again before there will be any blessing. If consecration to Christ and the preaching of the cross is not central, then there is no service to God and there will be no blessing until it is again. I said to you on my very first Sunday here that the cross would be raised up and be central in the preaching. And even when it is not mentioned specifically, it still is. And I hope you've been able to see that, because the cross must be raised. The people of God must be personally consecrated to God before you'll build a temple to God. Now that is true for you and me personally. If the altar in my heart is broken down, it must be set up again. That's the priority. If I'm to serve God, that must be built up again. If I'm to be blessed in service, the altar must be set up again. The cross must be set up again, must be real in my life. It must be the principle by which I live to Christ. Now, God is saying to us in this chapter, as He says to us in so many ways, repair the broken altar first.
You must be right with me before you can do anything for me. It's being before doing. Now, I know many Christians who believe that it's the other way around, that you can only be right with God if you're doing something in His service. It's not like that. While doing is the only evidence, while obedience is the only expression of love to Jesus Christ that we have, it is what we are, and it's what Christ has done to make us right with God that comes first. Being, which comes about at the cross of Christ, comes before doing anything else. God is saying, get right with me. You must be right with me before you can do anything for me. Because everything you do, if you're not right with me, is a waste of time and effort. The altar must be at the heart. The cross must be central. And of course, there are times, even for those of us who have been put right through repentance and faith and by the blood of Christ put right with God, there are times, you know, when we've got to get back to priorities. Now, that's the heart. And that's the center of this chapter. Now, you might think, well, the other things are secondary and they're about something else. They're not really. And I want to draw your attention to these things just before we part company this morning. You say, well, how does the Feast of Tabernacles fit into this? And how does the foundations of the temple being set fit into it? Well, you see, both of these things are impossible unless the altar was set up. We said that. So as the people began first with the Feast of Booths, so the altar has to be central again. You see, this feast, more than the Passover at this stage in their life, spoke to them about what God was doing. He was bringing them back as He took their forefathers out of Egypt. But again, the altar has to be central. And the feast that they begin to celebrate reinforces the message of the building of the altar. Those of you who sat through our studies in the book of Leviticus will remember how we came to those chapters, and it is chapters that deal with the Feast of Tabernacles. And don't these chapters then speak of the same thing? About God bringing His people into being through redemption, through His redeeming love, and then bringing them into His promised land to serve Him. But they depended upon God for everything. And in the founding of the temple, you find exactly the same thing. There's a fascinating thing going on here that's not so obvious, but let me just point to it for you. You'll notice it begins in the second month. And if you read about the building of Solomon's temple, you'll know that that began in the second month. You'll notice that it comes after Passover. You see the same message? Passover first, before building the temple. You remember the timber coming from overseas through Joppa, so it did in the days of Solomon. And there's a connection being made deliberately here in the Bible with the days of Solomon to show that this is continuity. And the note of disappointment and the note of discouragement in those who remember the great days of the temple, even the note of despair in their weeping, which is clear and understandable. Because there's no ark. There's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no Shekinah glory. There's no King Solomon. There'll never be a king again. There's no temple as there was a temple. There's no foundation laid. But God is enthroned in the praises of His people, and all they need is the altar for everything else. This is why the two great prophets of the return, Haggai and Zechariah, both preach a message against this spirit of despair. Haggai speaks of those who see this temple as nothing, and he says that's not the attitude. Zechariah speaks of those who lose heart because they think this is a day of small things, and he says, that is not the attitude. You're seeing the wrong thing. Of course there's no king, no temple, no ark. But you have God. When you've set up the altar and are put right with God, you have God with you. And you gather round the altar, not in the temple. And the altar is the true foundation, because that's where you are put right with God. And perhaps we can see that while we are called to build for the kingdom of God, called to build our own lives upon the foundation that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, and to build with the very most precious of gold, silver, and precious stones, the very best we can give to God, while we are called to build, the foundation is an altar. The foundation is what Christ has done upon the cross for us. Now you might look and say, all these empty pews, the church is in difficulty, we've got all sorts of things against us, how are we going to find a way forward? We've got this problem and that problem. Tell me about it. I know we've got problems. But our resource is found in God. And if we put the altar at the heart of things, if the cross is central, then that is our true foundation, and we have God with us. I want to build for God, and I hope you do too. Yes, and I mean here in the West Church as much as my personal Christian life. All right then, the altar must be first, God says to me. The altar before anything, the cross and the preaching of the cross at the heart, or it's all a waste of time and energy. We have the cross. We have a gospel of forgiveness and redemption. We have a positive and joyful message to preach. The other things follow. The altar comes first. The cross must be central. And from there we build. Amen.